Pray before we come to God's Word. Father God, we thank you that we can open up your Word and that you speak to us through it. Lord, I pray that you would use me, a weak servant and a weak human, to proclaim your truth. I pray that you would be softening our hearts and our minds to hear and take on this Word that you give to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Have you ever been in conflict with someone? I'm sure it isn't too hard to think of a time when there was an obvious lack of peace between you and someone else. Maybe it was that neighbour's party at midnight on another Wednesday evening. Maybe it was a colleague that just doesn't see eye to eye with you on how the staff kitchen is to be kept. Maybe it was more close to home, perhaps a long-held grudge between a husband and wife or close family members of any number of things. You don't have to have an imagination to see that we live in a world of conflict. Even just look at the town hall in Bendigo yesterday. But how do you deal with conflict? Are you concerned with making peace? Today, in this seventh beatitude, we're going to look at the blessing that belongs to the peacemakers and what it means for you. We're going to see how Jesus Christ makes peace between us and God so that we can live as peacemakers now because we're blessed with being called sons of God. If you're new or visiting, as I am, let me set some groundwork to help us understand what Jesus is saying here. Jesus has been telling those gathered to hear him preach about the blessings for those who are part of his upside-down kingdom, for those of us who call ourselves Christians. As we'll see, this list of beatitudes isn't a standard to reach before God will accept you. Rather, these qualities ought to be marks of a disciple of Jesus, evidences of the changing work of Jesus in your life. Firstly, we'll see who the peacemakers are and what this peacemaking looks like, and we'll spend most of our time looking at this point. Then, we'll look at how the peacemakers are blessed, and finally, we'll ask the question, how can we have peace? Before we get into talking about making peace, we should ask, what is peace anyway? Today we might think of peace as the absence of hostility or animosity. For example, Australia is in a state of peace with China. This idea of being not war when we think of peace is certainly true in the Bible, but there's a much deeper understanding to it. Peace, or shalom, as it was known as in the Old Testament, carries the understanding of relational harmony and wholeness. This leads to a sense of security because of peace. Relationships are as they should be, and humans are relating in the way that God created them to be. So our first big question that we're going to ask is, who are the peacemakers? Jesus is saying that if you know God, then you are a peacemaker. If you're at peace with God, then you can make peace with others. But what if you're not on good terms with God? How can we possibly broker a peace treaty with a perfect God, knowing that we are far less than perfect, broken, sinful, fallen humans? You see, we were the ones who walked away from the table with God. We all naturally want to rule our own lives and put him out of the picture. We declared war against God. But God has made a way for us to be reconciled to him, to restore the relationship. And it doesn't involve us bribing him with our money, or proving to him that we've cleaned up our act, or even coming to church every week and reading the Bible and praying. We read in Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20, "For it pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness should dwell, and by Jesus to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." How did God make peace with us? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, as he paid the penalty for our sin. If there is any hostility between you and God, it's not on his side of the relationship. If you accept Jesus' death in your place, you'll be reconciled to God. Jesus offers the way of peace, salvation, to all who receive it. And this isn't just an absence of hostility in your relationship with God, not just a guns down and stay on your side of the border situation. This is a positive state of assurance, a sense of rest for your soul, knowing that you're right with him. Jesus is the peacemaker who gives us the motivation as well as the example for how we ought to make peace. Who are the peacemakers? Well, Jesus is the original peacemaker, making peace between God and you so that you can make peace with others. The second part of this first question is, what does it mean to live as a peacemaker? The first clue, I think, is found not much later on in Jesus' sermon, in chapter 5, verses 43 to 45. It's easy enough to love your neighbour, your friends, but when it comes to those who oppose you, things get much harder. Jesus calls his listeners to love their enemies and pray for those who persecute them. Not just people that are perhaps a little annoying or get on your nerves, someone that's hard to deal with. This is someone who is hostile to you. Why would you want to pray as the first step towards making peace with someone? Well, prayer is an exercise in dependence on God, acknowledging that he is the only one who can change hearts. It's asking God to do the heavy lifting in the relationship. Because let's face it, when it comes to relationships, there's only so much you can do from your side. Peace requires both parties to work together. Obviously, Jesus isn't talking about a glib kind of peace where you just look the other way and pretend things are all okay and everything will be resolved. A few hundred years before Jesus, Jeremiah and Ezekiel pronounced that God's people were proclaiming peace where there was no peace. They said this was like putting a skin graft on a gangrenous infected wound and just hoping it would cover up, even though it hadn't healed from the inside. Or, like covering up a flimsy, cracked brick wall with a few coats of paint or some more plaster. Neither of those things are long-term solutions. The first will end up with an amputation, if not worse, and the second may lead to the house or church building falling down on you. These aren't the kinds of peace solutions that Jesus wants his people to seek. So what do you ask for when you pray? A little later on again, in this same sermon, Jesus gives us a good indication in chapter 6, verses 9 to 12. Ask for God's name to be hallowed in your enemy's life. Ask that his kingdom would come and that his will would be done in your enemy's life. And so on. Pretty much pray the Lord's Prayer for that person. But don't overlook the log in your own eye. There might be conflict being caused from your side just as much as theirs. Pray for God to forgive your sins as you forgive your enemies, and that you'd not be led into temptation, that you would be delivered from evil in your heart. For only God can change the heart, both yours and your aggravators. Another aspect of being a peacemaker is to live at peace with others, as we read in Romans 12, verse 18. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Like I just mentioned, you can't control how someone responds to you. But you're fully responsible for how you yourself deal with that conflict. Don't lay the blame or try and excuse your own sinful behaviour. Don't let the grudge fester and brood on the issue. When that person comes up to you, make every effort to extend the hand of reconciliation. Even if it's just saying a genuine hello, when you'd much rather pull out your phone and look busy. Part of living at peace with those around you will be offering real forgiveness. We read in Colossians chapter 3, verses 13 and 15, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Just as in Christ God forgave you, so you must also forgive others. This may not always be reconciliation, though, if the other party to the conflict is unrepentant. But they need to know that your hand is always held out. Just like God's offer of forgiveness and his hand is always open for those who are far off from him. So we must reflect the love that's been shown to us in Jesus Christ. But there's a problem, isn't there? Christians around the world seem to be experiencing as little peace as ever. We live in a world of conflict. Aren't we to avoid conflict and seek for peace? It's not hard to see that we can't have peace with everyone. Peace may be broken as we live in this world. And how do you live at peace in the midst of conflict? You need the power that comes from a deep well of forgiveness from God. I knew a guy when I was at uni who experienced this conflict as much as anyone. Moving to Australia, moving to Melbourne from Iran to study at uni, he could never have imagined how his life would be changed forever in Australia. Sometime later, while he was still at uni, he became a Christian after hearing about Jesus and the peace that he offers. From a Muslim background, he agonised over whether he would tell his parents he'd converted from Islam. Eventually he did, but to my knowledge, he still hasn't been back to Iran since becoming a Christian for fear of persecution, both for himself and for his family. But in the depths of that conflict with his closest family, he held on to the peace that Christ had made for him. Without that deep well of forgiveness, knowing that peace for himself, he couldn't have dealt with that bitter pain of family rejection and conflict. Living as a peacemaker doesn't mean we're to avoid all conflict. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 34 and 35, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. I thought Jesus was all on about peace. Well, being at peace with God may mean being in conflict with the world. And hear me right here, I'm not saying we should go looking for conflict. Even with your own parents, just as my friend experienced at uni. Why might this be? Well, the gospel, God's message for his plan of salvation through Jesus, is foolishness to many. And to be honest, the word of the cross is just offensive to some. This gospel is two-pronged. Firstly, that you and me are sinners both, and we need to be saved. Most people don't want to hear that. Isn't that a bit harsh? Don't be so judgmental. Don't be so hateful, they might say. But the second part of the message is that the way for salvation has been made by Jesus' death on the cross. You can't do anything to get right with God yourself. He's done all the work for you. And to many, this is out of the question. I must have some part in me being right with God. I've got to contribute to this, people might say. A free gift of grace makes us helplessly dependent on God, and we just want to be self-sufficient by our sinful nature. That's why all the world religions, except for Christianity, are about what you can do to get right with God. But the gospel is different. It's what God has done to make you right with him. Jesus is saying here that peace is not the ultimate thing. Peace cannot be gained at the expense of the truth. Living at peace is not as important as living with Jesus as King. And this will most likely lead to trouble. It might mean rejection or separation within a family. It could cost you your job or your promotion, not towing the party line, not putting up with a little bit of dishonesty in those financial reports, not joining in with the crude talk in the lunchroom. And depending on where you live, it could even cost you your life. Standing fast on the truth of the gospel and love for God and his kingdom must take priority over all other relationships. So we've seen three key elements of how peacemakers are to live: by being prayerful, living at peace with others as much as it depends on you, while holding firm to the truth and God's kingdom first. Well, what's the blessing that Jesus promises to those who are called peacemakers? To all who are at peace with God because of Jesus. He says that they shall be called sons of God. Now, isn't that being a bit sexist here? What about all the women listening back then? Or even this morning? What does he mean by this? The word that he uses has the primary meaning of male descendant, son, but it can also have a wider meaning of descendants in general. But I think there's a contextual reason why he says sons instead of sons and daughters or daughters. Back in first century Israel, this was a patriarchal society, meaning that male descendants had certain privileges and obligations in terms of their inheritance and carrying on the family line. The sons would have the primary responsibility of receiving the family inheritance to continue that family name long into the future. Jesus is saying that Christians, both women and men, are to have this right. This inheritance is to be for all who have been adopted by God as if sons. What is this inheritance? It's the promise of eternal life, eternal peace with God, knowing that Jesus has bought us with his own blood shed on that cross. Peacemakers, as well as having this inheritance, are also to bear the same likeness as their Father, God. Have you ever heard the saying, like father, like son? There's just something in our genetics, the way God has made it, how children take on their parents' appearances and character traits. If you've ever seen a picture of my father when he was my age, you'd be excused for thinking it was me, just wearing 80s clothes. In the same way, if we are children of God, the Father, we ought to share his likeness. For we have a God who is not content to remain at conflict with an evil people. He makes a way for there to be peace. God takes the initiative. He makes the amnesty. We have a God of peace who, while we were still sinners and opposed to him, died in our place on the cross. We are called to live with the peace of God because we have the God of peace. The blessing for the peacemakers is to be brought into the family of God himself. What if you've been listening this whole time and thinking, well, that's nice about being a peacemaker, but I'm really only a beatitude number 3 Christian, meek, or a beatitude number 6 Christian, pure in heart. That's what I'm on about. Well, let me tell you that if you're a son or a daughter of God, if you've been adopted into the family of God, then you don't have a choice which of the Beatitudes are for you. And do you know why I say that? Because if you bear the likeness of God, then you ought to resemble him in all ways. Poor in spirit, those who hunger for righteousness, merciful, peacemakers, just to name a few. These aren't optional extras for the Christian. These are our job description. And all of the blessings are yours and mine as well. But how are you going at being a peacemaker? Do you strive for peace? Or do you settle, in fact, for comfort? Are you praying for those who are causing you grief, or just praying for yourself? To those who've hurt you in the past, do you extend the hand of forgiveness, or do you show them the hand? Are you willing to face rejection for holding on to the truth of the gospel, or would you rather keep quiet and save face? When you were saved, you were given a spirit not of slavery, but of sonship. As we look at our performance, we will see that we're not where we would like to be, that we're not being good enough peacemakers. But let me tell you that what we do isn't the basis for our being at peace with God. The Beatitudes are not a means to becoming right with God, but the fruit that should flow from being right with him. And the blessings are unearned gifts that we may taste now in part, but will be fully consummated and realised at the resurrection of the last day. As Christians, we can make peace with others, starting from the best possible place, by firstly having peace ourselves with God. We can know that whether we're loved or hated by this world, we're still children of God. And as children, we bear his likeness to carry on his work of making peace in his world. But if you don't have peace with God, well, then making peace with others will be even harder, won't it? If you haven't received the hand of forgiveness from God, then it's going to be a lot harder to extend your own hand of forgiveness. Because what's in it for you? Knowing the peace that comes from being right with God frees you to take the risk of seeking peace with others. Because God has made a way for you to be called his child. Peace was made by Jesus as he died for you and me on that cross. All you need to do is trust in his sacrifice of his own life, that this gift of grace was for you. Then you can taste the blessings of peace with God the Creator and the Father of all things. Because Jesus Christ is the peacemaker, making peace between us and God by his blood shed on the cross. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God of peace, that you extend your hand to all who are far from you, offering forgiveness and reconciliation. We thank you that because of Jesus' death in our place on the cross, we can have peace with you. And we ask that you would make us more like your Son Jesus, that we would bear the family likeness, being those who are concerned for peace. May we not settle with a cheap peace or a fake peace, but hold out the gospel and the truth, knowing that only this true peace can come when we experience real peace with you, our Father. And may this ever-flowing spring of forgiveness give us the resources to forgive and love those who would cause us grief, as we ask that you would draw them into your family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.